Let's turn this morning to hymn number 449 on this first Sunday of 2011. What about that? Tell you what. Yes. Sorry. Let me move down a little. Let's turn to hymn number 42. All right. You can tell I don't do this job too often. We miss Brother Buddy. That's right. All right. All hail the power. Let's do it. First, second, and last. First, second, and last.
All hail the power of Jesus' name and angels prostrate.
Until then, what does he say? He said to persevere, to press on, and to keep on for the glory of God. So let that be our prayer for 2011. God help us to keep on keeping on for the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We have many requests we need to pray for, many unspoken requests. We want to pray for Sister Parsons and pray for her. Sister Poovy, continue to pray for her. Brother Junior, let's continue to pray for him. And Brother Buddy's not here, and the weather kind of messed up their yard and their driveway, and Brother Buddy called me last night and said he couldn't come because he'd get bogged down. And I said, well, we don't want you to get bogged down. And not only that, I told him, it'd be terrible to have to try to clean that wheelchair if it got bogged down in that mud. And so anyway, we miss him. He's not here today. Let's pray for him, and I know he's praying for us today. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer this morning.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we're able to get out and be in the house of God today. But Lord, we're thankful that the weather is kind of behind us, dear Father, and I pray that you'll bless our weather situation. Dear Father, we're thankful for the rain. Dear Lord, and I pray that you'll bless the area with the rain, dear Lord, that we've had, dear Lord. Thank you for your people that are here today, dear Lord. Thankful that we're able to have services, bless the pastors as able to preach. And I pray that you'll bless each and every one of us, dear Father, that we could listen to the word today, dear Father, and apply it to our hearts, dear Lord. Help us, dear Lord, as we live for you each and every day, dear Father, to stay in the word of God and to just stay by you, dear Lord, and not stray from the straight and narrow way, dear Lord. We're thankful for what you do for us. Thank you for your blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day, dear Lord. And as we continue the service, dear Father, we want to give you the praise, honor, and the glory. In Christ's name.
All right, you may be seated. Pray for the choir.
449. God be the glory.
To God be the glory.
408. 408, loyalty to Christ. Doing all four?
It's loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. Its music grows along, the hills sing up the song of loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. On to victory, Christ our great commander, great commander on. We'll move in His command, we'll soon possess the land. Loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. Here you bring the sound that moves the earth around. There's loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. Arise to dare and do, ring out the march for truth. Of loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. On to victory, on to victory. Christ, our great commander, great commander on. We'll move in His command, we'll soon possess the land. For loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. Come join our loyal throng, we'll rout the giant wrong. Tis loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. For Satan's banners flood, we'll send the bugle note of loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. On to victory, Christ, our great commander on. We'll move in His command, we'll soon possess the land. For loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. The strength of youth we lay, and Jesus lead today. His loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. His gospel will proclaim throughout the world's domain. Of loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. On to victory, Christ, our great commander, great commander on. We'll move at His command, we'll soon possess the land. Through loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ.
Thank you, choir, for that good singing today. Let's turn for our fellowship song to 447, The Lily of the Valley. 447. Somebody says, well, that's a lily can't bloom in the winter like this. Well, Jesus can bloom anytime, can't he? And so I'm glad that He can. 447, we'll sing the first and second, shake hands, and come back on the last.
Jesus, He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 2,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, He's my comfort. In trouble, He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to know. Hallelujah, He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows for. In temptation, He's my strong and mighty tie. I have all for Him forsaken and all my idols torn. For my heart and belly, He's to by His time. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. Hallelujah, He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
All right, greet one another in the Lord today.
Good morning.
Problems and everything. Are you going to try to sing? Who's singing? Okay. I asked Holly when she had to go back. Said she'd have to go back the 16th, so that's nice. Bethany goes back tomorrow, but then be back in maybe a couple of weeks and visit. So we pray for these young ladies as they're in college.
Till the clouds roll forever. All right. Thank you, Miss Holly. Thank you, Miss Teresa. Good special. I can never listen to that song without thinking of Brother Roloff. That was one of the songs that he just loved, and I'm sure when that plane went down with those girls from the Liberty, from the Honeybee Quartet, he's probably singing that song going down because he believed he walked with the Lord. And I think that's about the only way you could take Brother Roloff out, was to go by some kind of accident, because he was 60-some years of age. He could outplay boys on basketball courts. He was just an awesome man of God. And but I always, always think of that song. Thank you, Brother Roloff. All right, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Usually I save the announcements for the end. I will share just a few things. One thing is the fact that we will, for anybody that would like to stay, we're going to be having some of the Brunswick stew for lunch in the fellowship hall if you'd like to stay. And I think some people will be. And if you haven't thought about it and you want to, you come right ahead and stay, and we'll heat up the stew for lunch. Then we'll be back for our first Tuesday, 2 o'clock service this afternoon. So I hope you're able to be here for the 2 o'clock service. And then you'll be able to get on home and get tucked in before the cold temperatures start back up again. So that's this afternoon. I wanted to, last Sunday, had we met, I wanted to have the Lord's Supper to finish out the year, and we didn't meet. Well, I talked to Brother Bill on the phone yesterday and said something about having the Lord's Supper today at the 2 o'clock service, but Brother Buddy is not able to be here, and really need Brother Buddy to be here, so we'll try for next Sunday. I think that's a good way to start the new year, is to observe the Lord's table. So we'll have that, Lord willing, next Sunday. So keep that in mind, if you will, please. And of course, Wednesday night we'll be here, Lord willing. Say Lord willing, because you sure don't know about this weather. I'm telling you, don't. It's crazy. We were down in Florida. We do appreciate your prayers, those of you that prayed for us, as we went down to see my wife's family down there in Florida. And saw some friends and relatives and in-laws and outlaws. We had a good time. It was so interesting because they had some record lows in Florida. I think they had like 23 or 25, I think, and that was a low for the Jacksonville area since the 1800s. And so people were angry with us. People were angry with us because they said, "You brought the cold weather with you." And I said, "I don't think I got enough room in the back of that van to bring all that cold weather." So, but then about Wednesday and Thursday, it started getting pretty nice. And when we left, it was about 75 degrees. So it was a big difference to go. Because in Florida, you've got a different kind of cold. You have more of a damp cold because you're so close to the coast. And here, this cold hits you in the face like a baseball bat. But down there, it just kind of seeps into your bones, and it's a different kind of cold. But nonetheless, when it gets down into the 30s, it's like, wow. So anyway, thank you for your prayers. We got back in Friday, and we just thank the Lord for His safety and His traveling grace. And I understand you had a good service Wednesday night, Brother Taylor. So I know he's always tickled. He loves to come over here. He's always glad when I leave, so he can come and preach. And so, Brother Taylors, I'm glad he was a blessing to you. All right. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. I want to speak this morning. For the next several Sundays, I want to speak on some things that I feel like is good for us to look as we go into the new year. Today, I want to talk about Christian growth. Christian growth. And then I want to specify that with three distinct levels in Christian growth. Three levels in which we need to grow in the Lord. Now, we make our resolutions. I don't know if you made any resolutions. I kind of stopped making resolutions a long time ago. Not that I don't need to, but I guess I got disgusted with how many times I broke them. You know? Average person, I guess, will go into February and then they give up. And so there's some things, I guess, it's just... You just do, but some things you are going to be resolute in doing, And I think this is one of the areas that we need to consider, and that is to grow in the Lord. Now in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Apollos, and another say, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Okay? Now, it would be interesting. You say, well, I don't really know what Paul's talking about here, but let's say that we went over to the Western Sizzler and we decided to take Caleb and buy Caleb a T-bone steak and sit down and then put a spoon in his hand and say, "Go for it." And then I can just imagine that little boy looking at that steak and analyzing it and looking up at his daddy and his mama and like, "What do I do with this?" And he might be like, he may consider gumming it. Now, can you imagine trying to get a piece of steak with all that good juicy fat meat on it and start gumming it, and the grease starts squirting places, and he gets it, and I can, but knowing Caleb, I can see him, he'd be doing this, he'd be taking his hand and beating the steak with it. That's what he would do. He'd beat the steak, you know, and then look again, like, "Is this right?" You know, and Dad is there saying, "What a waste of steak." And but you know, that's the equivalent of what Paul's talking about here, because Paul said, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Now Paul's spiritual. Paul has a walk with the Lord. But he's talking to a group of people that don't. And he's talking to people that have not grown in the Lord. They are babes in Christ. They are carnal. Now, a little child does not know how to handle certain things. Okay? Little Joe back there, he doesn't know how to handle a lot of things because he's a little fella. I guess right now he can handle a hamburger pretty good, can't he? He does all right with a hamburger. Have you ever tried him with steak? He prefers chicken? He thinks it's chicken. That's some tough chicken right there. And the older they get, you start acquiring certain tastes. Yeah. Talking about you. There are some things that you eat now that you didn't eat when you were the age of these little fellas. Okay? For instance, I don't know what you like to eat now. Somebody was talking the other day about artichokes. Now, I had at a teacher's fellowship one time, somebody made some artichoke dip, and that was some of the best stuff I ever put on my plate. It was good stuff. Now, the thing was, you know, I mean, you have to doctor things like that up. But it may be like, it was years before I ever liked to eat a tomato. Okay, it was well into my early 20s before I started acquiring a taste for tomato. I just never liked it. Now, granted, I like tomato ketchup and tomato sauce and spaghetti, and I can't justify why I didn't like tomatoes. But I didn't. But now I enjoy tomatoes. I like them on sandwiches and hamburgers and salads and that kind of thing. I acquired that taste. You grow into certain things. Okay. Well, in this passage, we're learning some things about growing up and some various levels of growing up, of Christian growth, if you will. Turn with me just for a second. I want to show you something. Look, you're in 1 Corinthians. Go over to the 11th chapter for a minute. Chapter 11, I want you to look at the 14th verse, but I'm not going to look at it the way you're going to think I'm going to look at it. 11:14, 1 Corinthians. It says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto you. I'm not dealing with the issue of the long hair. What I want you to see is the first statement that says, doth not nature itself teach you? Do you know the greatest teacher on the planet is the planet? Nature teaches. Okay. Nature teaches us lessons. We learn with children. We learn with, you know, what are some things you learn about children? One of the things that you learn about children is that you have to learn, they have to learn the word no. Because they are prone to do what they want to do, but they don't know that what they're going to do or want to do could be dangerous. Okay? You don't know that the fact that they may be going outside, if you don't have a fence, that they could wander out into the road and get killed. They don't know that. Okay? Nature teaches us that simplistic truth. But the older they get, they begin to understand, no, that's dangerous, that's wrong. And sometimes you do have to put the Board of Education in the seat of the problem for the purpose of trying to teach, for their safety. Okay, so those things are talked about. So doth not even itself nature teach you? And as we physically grow and mature in our bodies, it is true that our spiritual bodies go through much of the same processes. Just like this body is an interest. Have you ever looked at somebody's photo albums and you see a person when they were a baby, then you see them when they were a toddler, then you see them when they were a teenager, then you see them when they got married, then you saw them in the middle years, then you saw them in the midlife crisis years, and then you see them when they start getting older and the hair either starts turning white or turning loose. I've got one of them. The other one's coming. And then you get to the place where when the cycle regenerates itself, did you ever think about it, that you become, at the end of your life, if you live that long, you may become the very thing you were when you first came into this life. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes there are people, we go to see Sister Parsons over at the rehab center. And we go over there, and, you know, at 98, she's fantastic herself. But I tell you, you see some people over there that just, they have to wear diapers. And they have to be cleaned like a little baby. They don't know where they are half the time. Not nearly. I mean, I'm talking people that are in their 70s, not even in their 90s, like Sister Parsons. And you look at that and you see a cycle of life that takes place. There is a time in which there is growth, maturity. Well, if it's that way physically, shouldn't it be that way spiritually? You have seen people, I'm sure you have, and I think I told you the story one time when I was a teenager, there was a lady who had a little daughter. I don't know how old she was, but she was dressed up very nicely. I mean, a hat, church hat, Sunday go to meeting clothes, but she stood about as tall as this part of the pulpit right here. And she was mentally deficient. She had not grown in her body that much, and she had not grown in her mind at all. But she was probably, I'm going to guess, in her 20s. And one time I was at my aunt's house, and I was there, and the little girl, you know, she came, and just out of nowhere, she just kind of charged or lunged at me and hugged me. It was very startling. I mean, I just wasn't expecting it. And when they left, my aunt said, thank you. I said, thank you for what? She said, thank you that you did not jerk away from her. Now, the reaction from some people would have been to do that, to be scared and just jerk away and say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. Can I use a bad word, a word that people would say, freak? It's sad to see people like that. Tragic. You ever seen people who are 40 and 50 years of age, full grown, but when you get to talking to them, their mind is a second or third grader? They'll never get past that. But what's even more tragic are Christian people who have never grown in the Lord. People that if you handed them a Bible, they couldn't even find the book of Matthew. And they've been Christians for 20 and 30 years. So there is something to say about learning, growing, and maturing spiritually. Now let me give you three levels or attitudes of learning. Here's attitude number one. Attitude number one is, I want to learn. Attitude number one, I want to learn. This would take a person and put them on the level of a child. You know what I enjoy about working with children in Christian school education and that type of thing? And not only that, but also as far as ministry, as far as pastoring and things of that nature. What excites me, especially with young people, is the desire that the young person has to learn. I'm always impressed by young people that like to go. When I hear a young person say, can we go to the library? That excites me. Because we need to learn. We need to read. We need to do what we can to take our brains and to exercise our brains. That's very important. Now, if it's that way physically, what about spiritually? Peter said something very similar to what Paul said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, little Caleb can't handle much more than milk and maybe Gerber baby food or certain things like that. He can't handle that T-bone steak because he is physically not able. And there are people, God bless them, when they get saved, they want to read. First thing they want to read is, take a guess. What's the first book some new converts want to read? First thing. Anybody got a guess? Revelation. That's the T-bone steak of the Bible. And yet they need something like pablum. They need the Gospel of John. Great book for young Christians to read when they get saved, Book of John. All right, because John rarely uses over two syllable words in the entire book of John. But now when he wrote the Revelation, buddy, he increased that vocabulary, didn't he? But start off with the book of John. Start off with simple books like that, because why? That's milk, and you don't need to choke on T-bone steak. You're not ready for T-bone steak there. An infant is what? He's helpless. An infant must what? Rely on others for help. An infant has a craving for knowledge, to learn. Hopefully they do. We should encourage. I'm told that, and we did this with Bethany. Bethany enjoys reading. I'm glad that she does. But when we were, and I don't know that we ever read any statistics on this, but we would take Bethany and put her in our laps, and we would take books, and we would read to her. I was talking the other Sunday about Theodore Geisel, Dr. Seuss. We read the Theodore Geisel books, the Dr. Seuss books, and all these things. And she sat, and I've heard reports that say that if you want to cultivate a hunger in children for reading, get them young, get them on your lap, or get on the bed with them, or get on the floor and read to them, and encourage them to read back. And you are cultivating a desire for. But if you keep your children away from books, and they have no familiarity with books, they have no desire to read books. So there's got to be something there. And you say, well, I don't like to read. Well, you know what? My position on that as a Christian is, and I've had preachers, young preachers, come to me and tell me that very thing. They'll say to me, Brother Moore, I don't enjoy reading. And here's my advice to them. I say, ask God to give you a passion to read. Give you a burden to read. Just like we ask God to give us a burden for souls. Well, give us a burden to read. Give us a hunger and a thirst to get good Christian books and literature and to read. Now, I guess I'll get into that in a few minutes. So I don't want to jump ahead. But when you're talking about a new convert or a young convert, what should that young convert do? Well, he should be in a good Bible preaching church. If you want to kill a young convert, get him in a doctrinally wrong church. That'll mess him up every time. Because children are impressionable, aren't they? Aren't young converts impressionable? Sure they are. And if they get in the wrong church and they get that doctrine of that wrong church in their hearts and minds, they're going to be messed up for a long, long time. Look over for a second, if you will hold your place and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now Paul's talking here. I want you to look at verse 11. I want you to follow with me on this. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. And he, talking about the Lord Jesus, gave some. Now he's going to give a list of people that through the church ages have been responsible for training others. And I'll show you why I say that in a minute. First group are apostles. Now apostles are not around anymore. You see some churches that are called apostolic churches. If you're going to be an apostle, there are certain things you had to do to be an apostle. And if you hear a man get on television or a woman get on television and say they're apostles, they must meet a criteria. The criteria that an apostle must have is, number one, they must have seen Jesus Christ in the flesh face to face. Okay? Number two, now I'm going by the last chapter of the book of Mark. I won't turn there, but you can check this out. Another thing that marks an apostle is that if a snake or a viper or a serpent were to latch onto them and shoot venomous poison into them, then they would be able to remove that snake and the poison would not affect them. No poison. If they were to drink poisonous substance, it would not affect them. Another thing that marked an apostle was that every apostle, with the exception of John, the beloved disciple, and they tried with him, every one of those disciples or apostles had to die a violent death. Now, if you study history, if history is right, they tried to boil John in oil before they put him on the Isle of Patmos, but God would not let him die. But can you imagine being boiled to death? But God says, no, you're not done yet. You can't die. And God did not let him die in the boiling pot because he had to go to the Isle of Patmos and write the book of Revelation. Okay? So those are some of the things. So if somebody says, well, I'm an apostle, if they don't have at least those three criteria, they're not apostles. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Now, the apostles, the age of the apostles are gone. Now look at the next one. Some prophets. Now, I've said this before, and you've always answered me. I'm going to ask the question again and get you to answer me. What percentage of prophets or prophecies are given forth by somebody? What is the percentage level that must be right in order to be a biblical prophet? What's the percentage? 100%, exactly. 99.9? No. Bible prophet must be 100% right because God's always right. So, are the age of prophets gone? Yes. It seems like that one of the last, if not the last prophet recorded in the Bible is found in the book of Acts by the name of Agabus. But nonetheless, you know, we don't have prophets today. Then evangelists. Now, I've done the work of an evangelist for 13 years, going into churches, preaching, and doing that type of thing. But I think even more, a greater biblical definition for an evangelist is a missionary. Because if you study what an evangelist did in the New Testament, Paul talked about how that an evangelist would go into an area and he would build upon no other man's works. And that seems to indicate that more than likely he's referring to an evangelist as being a missionary, building churches where there were no churches. Do we have missionaries? Absolutely. If we hold the old line idea of evangelists like Brother Fry, yes, we do. So that we have those. And some pastors and teachers. Now, what's the purpose of all of these people? We have three active offices of teaching going on today. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Why do we have the church? The purpose of the church is to perfect you. You mean I'm going to be perfect? No. But you're going to grow up. Don't forget the whole purpose of the message. We're talking about growing up. And when you're talking about being perfected, it's talking about that you're in a process of growing up. All right? For the work of the ministry. You're learning how to give of yourself to others. You know, it's a sad thing when somebody sits down at a buffet table. I know I've seen people in restaurants, 300 and 400 pounds can barely get along. They have to have walkers. I'm talking of men and women in their 30s. And they can't make it. They can't serve. But they'll go to a buffet and pig out. And then have to get their walker to get them outside. And it's like, buffet is the last place you want to go. Okay? Because there is, you've got to learn certain things. You come into the church and you learn not just to feed, but you learn to take what you got here and go out in the world and deal with the people around whom you work and live and have your being. New Testament evangelism is just sharing Jesus where you are. That's all New Testament evangelism is. That's opportunities that I'm sure Miss Teresa's had all these years at Kmart. These are opportunities maybe Brother Julius has at Taco Bell, and positions that you've had through the years. Some of you have been Christians a long time, and you've been in situations where you've invited people to church, or you've given a gospel tract, or whatever. That's New Testament evangelism. That's learning how to do it. That's part of growth, work of the ministry. And then the edifying of the body of Christ. What does the word edifying do? It comes from the word we know, edifice, which is a building, to build up. What we're supposed to do, and I'm more and more convinced of this as I go along getting older in life, that this world is so ready to destroy us, we need to lift one another up. We need to build each other up, because this world hates us. Why do we need to hate each other? And I don't want to hate Christians, but I know some of these groups that you see on the news and everything, and they're just propagating hate. Why? The world's ready to hate me. I don't need you to hate me. The world's going to take me and crush me down if it can. I don't need anybody else to crush me. You don't need it. And so the growing process teaches us this thing about the edifying, or the building up of the body of Christ, not the tearing down and not the destruction. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if we don't learn those things, look at verse 14. Here's what's going to happen. That we henceforth be no more children. Ministry of the church is to build us up, to teach us, to instruct us, to, if you will, be a boot camp. And it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of hand. Did anybody here ever watch through the years The Price is Right? And do you remember Bob Barker used to have a game, and I think it was called the Marker Game, and he had about four nutshells. Remember that? And you won if you could pick out which one of those shells had a ball or something under it, and if you got it, you won the prize. Okay, but what I'm saying is, do you remember how they do the nuts and the shells, and they do them in different directions and stop? Now, back in the old carnival days, when they did that, you know, and that's what that was all based on, was the old carnival days. In the old carnival days, you had, please, I'm going to use a terminology, don't get offended, but I'm just going to use the terminology. You always seem to have in every little old town the village idiot. And that was the fellow that was so simple-minded, you couldn't fool him. So what would happen is, okay, the guy would say, now I've got the ball, and he'd set it down, and he'd put the nut on it, and he'd switch it, and the whole time he was using what the Bible says here, sleight of hand. So he would switch it around. And then he would say, okay, people said, all right, give me some money, you know. And he said, let's see if you can pick out the which shell's got the ball under. Now, the fella that wasn't too bright in the upper story was the one that always found the ball. Now, let me tell you why he always found the ball. Because sleight of hand, while the dude was switching the shells, he would do something and get your attention. And the smart people, he would, because they thought, well, you're trying to fool me. So he'd do something with his hand and he'd do this over here. And the whole time, people lost track of where the ball was. But the simple fella, he'd never paid the attention to the hands. He just kept looking at that. He said, I know. And he always, there it was. So finally, the guy, the what do you call it, the Barker, He got one of his men get rid of that fella, because that fella, he was simple. He was not fooled by sleight of hand. He kept his eyes on where that ball was, and every time he knew. And everybody else that was supposed to be intelligent and smart, they couldn't do it because they were fooled by sleight of hand. Now look at the verse. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight, see, the shell game, the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now what are we supposed to do? If we're going to grow in the Lord, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love. Truth is not popular, is it? People don't like to hear truth. You know why thousands of people like the ministry of Joel Osteen? It's because he doesn't make anybody mad. He doesn't say anything negative. There's not enough Bible in what Joel Osteen preaches to blow it out of a thin straw. You ever gone to those places and you get those little small sipper straws for coffee? Yeah. How small they are. There's not enough Bible doctrine in what that man preaches to blow through that little straw. And that's why thousands almost pay homage to that man. And I'm not being ugly. I'm being as truthful as I can be, and I'm being nice. It's the truth. I don't know if Joel Osteen's a Christian or not. I hope he is. But I sure hope he gives the world more Bible than he gives people on those television programs. But what about churches that are like our church, that we don't have people flocking in the doors? And there's not a lot of churches that do that. But you know why? Most of the time, the ones that are flocking in, they're giving them something other than truth. And they're watering down truth. And now, it's hard because there's such a competitiveness among churches now that's almost like the average person says, well, let me see. I got one from column A and one from column B and one from column C. And it's like, let me go and see what's got the best to offer me. Where can I go that I can do what I want to do? See? Let me tell you something about that Bible, and you know this. This Bible, the center of the Bible is not me. The center of the Bible is Jesus Christ. And it isn't all about... People say, well, it's not all about me. You're exactly right. It's not all about me, and it's not all about you, and it's not about any of us. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And that's where we're messing up today. Because everybody wants everything to be centered around self. And the focus is Jesus. Bottom line. Well, what do we have to do in these areas? I'm going to finish the message this afternoon, but we just got past the first attitude of learning, and that is that I want to learn. If you want to learn, there's a lot out there. And open your heart and say this year, forget last year. Now, if you decide this year to read the Bible through in a year and you didn't get it done last year and you want to do it this year, forget about last year. It's over. And if you want to start over, do it. If you want to invest in a library, you should. If you haven't gone down, if you'd like to go down and check books out of the Poovey Library downstairs, then that would be good to do, to read good Christian literature. And there's enough out there today where you can get discs for your computer where you have thousands of volumes of stuff. Now, you know what my only problem is with that? It's hard to curl up with a good computer. I like to curl up with a good book. I really do. And it's hard to sit in one place with a computer and do relaxing reading. But if that doesn't bother you, you can get all kinds of stuff for next to nothing on computer discs. But you know what? That's good. Why? Because it's growth. Spiritual growth. And we should have a desire and say in 2011, if we've never put it this plainly before, God, help me, I want to learn. I mean, there's all kind of stuff in that Bible, isn't there? We haven't even come close to touching the hem of the garment of that Bible. Brother Poovey has that library downstairs and tons of books. I've got books and books upon books in my library at home. And you know what? The older I get, and I'm sure Brother Poovey was this way, the older I get, I feel like I just get more ignorant than I do more learned. Because there's so much in there to learn. It's just my poor old brain can only do so much, and I just need God to help me every year. Lord, help me. I want to learn. I want to learn. I want to learn. I want to learn. And then I mean encourage you this. Get you something that we call, that the people call now a good read. Get something that will challenge your Christian walk. It does not have to be a commentary. I love to read Christian biographies because I love to see how God works in the lives of other people. And I enjoy that. I enjoy, but you know, find out, if you find out that there's a popular book and you feel like it's a good, what I call an easy read. Now, when you get to reading commentaries, you've got to do some mental exercise. But sometimes there's just a good read. When we were in Florida, the pastor friend, oh, by the way, that reminds me, the pastor with Brother Andy Petrillo, I'll say this while I'm thinking about it, he will be with us next Sunday. He's coming up to Liberty to do some more work, and he's going to be worshiping with us. And he'll be preaching at the 11 o'clock service next Sunday, Lord willing, weather and all. But anyway, he's reading a book right now called Radical. And the book Radical has to do with Christians in other foreign lands that have had to face persecution for their faith. And just different countries, and just being really, the book is very plain about what Christians, China for instance, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I think, and we can't now because China owns us lock, stock, and barrel. But if it's my preference, I'd boycott China. I wouldn't want anything to change. You know why? Because Christians have no freedom of worship in China. In China, Christians have to find underground meeting places. They cannot meet in open assemblies like we do. Because if they have open assemblies, the Chinese police will come in and arrest everybody. And what they have to do, and many times there will be, I saw a videotape one time of a 80-year-old Chinese pastor who had been in jail for years, off and on, but he would not stop preaching the gospel. They didn't even have Bibles. One lady, I noticed, had taken the Bible and copied it by hand on paper. And this visiting missionary that was doing this interview on this tape that I watched, she gave him that handwritten Bible, and he refused to take it. And she said, no, you take it and let it be a reminder of the persecuted church in China. Those kind of reads don't tax the brain, but they sure do kind of give you the shot you need to keep going. Attitude, I want to learn. And this afternoon, Lord willing, I'll finish with two other attitudes. An attitude called I know it all. And then another attitude, I know very little. We'll finish that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love to us. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to have the desire, wanting to learn. And may this be a year that we have the desire and passion to learn the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So speak to our hearts, bless us, and go with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And in just a minute, we're going to probably just ask our sister to play for us. We'll not sing anything. And this hasn't been a shouting sermon. This hadn't been one you swing from the chandeliers, but it is one we need to think about. And I want to encourage you and let every one of us ask ourselves this question. Do I want to grow in the Lord in 2011? Do I want to be closer to the Lord than I was in 2010? What can I do to help my spiritual man to grow in the Lord, and God give me the help and strength to do that, that I may have a closer walk with my Savior. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts now. We ask it in Jesus' name with heads bowed and eyes closed. And we'll stand and ask our sister to play a couple of verses. And if you feel a need to come and you want to come and pray, you come on as we stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love and your mercy. We pray that 2011 may be a grand and glorious year for us. We look back at 2010 and we think about the difficulties and the problems in our homes and lives that we've seen and experienced. Father, we have to give this year to you. We do not know what this year holds. But I'm so glad that even though we don't know who holds this, what this year holds, we know who holds this year. So I pray, God, that you'll help us, and I pray that you'll bless every person on the altar, and I pray that you'll help them with whatever burden may be upon each life. And I do pray, God, that you'll help us, Lord, that we might have the attitude as a Christian, I want to learn. I want to learn the principles and truths of the Holy Scriptures. I want to learn how to walk in a way that honors Jesus Christ. I want to walk in a way that my mouth and my life would show forth the testimony of the love of Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll help us to grow in these wonderful things. Bless us and help us to do your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we get ready to receive the Lord's tithes and offerings, we'll ask Brother Will and Brother Julius to come at this time. As I say, if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stay and have some soup. And then at 2 o'clock, we'll be back for the afternoon service. So I hope that you will be able to come and to be with us for that. Again, next Sunday morning, Brother Petrillo, I don't know if you remember him or not. He came last year and preached for us, blonde-haired fellow. All of us went to school together, he and his wife, and my wife and I went to school together. And he's doing doctoral work at Liberty and coming up for a week of intensive there. So he's going to be worshiping with us next week, so keep that in mind. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, and we'll be in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, so bring your notes if you're keeping notes for that. Again, next Sunday, Lord willing, too, probably in the afternoon service, we'll try to do the Lord's Supper. Let's pray about several things. Let's pray about Brother Buddy being able to get out of the house. Pray that'll all work out. And then Miss Nancy has a burden. Let's pray with her about, they're telling her that her schedule, work schedule, might take her out of Sunday church totally. And you know what the way I look at that? I look at that as somebody say I'm probably off the beaten path. I consider that persecution. I think that's exactly what that is. Because you know what? People don't want people to go to church. And people like to be bullies. And there is no greater bully than management. And that's wrong. It's wrong. There's plenty of people that don't want to go to church and can work on Sundays. Because to them, Sunday's just a simple day like anybody else. But to Christians, it's a blessed day. And so let's pray with Miss Nancy about that.
You need to pray for Sister Parsons, Sister Poovy, all these different needs. All right, Brother Will, you pray for us. Amen. Think of it this way. First Sunday, 2011. What did that song say? Tune to your home. We're right there at it, aren't we? All right. Lord bless you. We'll see you, Lord willing, at 2.